We break this morning from our series in Acts to focus on the theme of ascension, because our worship this Sunday is forged in the reality of Jesus' ascension to the right hand of the Father, which we just professed. 40 days after Easter, which that would be what? The full flood narrative, the full flood story. It would also be an echo of Moses up on the mountain. The full 40 days would be a reminder that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. So now we have a fulfillment of those 40 days where Jesus ascends to the Father's right hand, where he reigns now and forevermore. What I hope to do today is to show that this story of ascension is woven throughout all of Scripture, as through all of redemptive history, pointing to fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's such a crucial story to the Scriptures, so I think it's a crucial story for our lives as well. So we would do well to heed and to hear that story. Before we dive into it, though, would you please pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have given us yourself through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the living Word. As we come before him and before your word now, would you feed us, strengthen us according to your word, that we might be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to the next. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist is singing time and again things like this. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And we live in Nebraska. We don't have hills. We don't have mountains. So we might be asking, why do you got to look up to the hills or the mountains and search for God? The Indigo Girls, back in the 80s and 90s, as they were trying to get closer to find, they went on to sing this. I went to the doctor. I went to the mountains. I looked to the children. I drank from the fountains. And the Nebraskans are like, what's up with the mountains? Why you got to go there? Is it possible that this movement of eye and even of heart to these high places, is it possible that that's what humanity is made for and us Nebraskans are just deprived? It's very possible. We who dwell below, who reside in these lowly, broken spaces of a fallen world, are we not made for much more? Is it possible that we are intended to ascend? Is it possible that we're created to do well in the midst of the transcendent God who created us and all things? At the end of Luke's gospel, and as he writes the beginning of the book of Acts, we see Jesus, we see him ascend to the Father's right hand, and his people are left. Do you see what they're left doing? They're tending nets and they're attending worship. That's what they're left to do as he ascends, having opened the eyes of his disciples at the end of Luke's gospel in the telling here, that they see Jesus is in all of Scriptures now. And then as he's ready to depart, he commands his disciples saying, hey, stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem until I send the Spirit. Because when he comes, you will be clothed with power. And where's that power come from? On high. It's a theme of ascension, but how will that power come and who will send it? Acts 24, verse 50, Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Acts records this, chapter 1, verses 9 and following. When he had said these things and they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heavens, he went. And behold, two men stood with them in white robes. He was taken up, and he promises to return again. And you read these brief accounts, and are you left kind of underwhelmed? Jesus ascended to heaven. And what is the report? He went up. He ascended. They didn't see him no more. We're going to talk today about this story of ascension. Now, again, I'm going to tell the story of ascension and try to show you how it's woven throughout all of Scriptures. And my hope is that by the end of it, we will see that this has massive import for who we are and how we live our day-to-day life as we anticipate our Savior returning. Now, every semester, I get to go and talk to middle schoolers, and when I talk about it, there's a main story that we tell, so I have them do this exercise. Are you willing to try it with me? Everybody raise your right hand. Right hand. Okay. Now take that right hand over to your left shoulder. Okay, now take that down to your right hip. Buckle up, because it's story time. Yeah, good job. You guys would qualify for good middle schoolers. Good job. The ascension is woven throughout all of scriptures, and we see it throughout all of the Old Testament for sure. See, humanity is created to dwell with God in the house that he created. We call this the world. We call it all of creation because it's a house for his name. But in sin, we have fallen from this glorious height, and we dwell now in sin, in depths of darkness where death reigns. That's what Romans 5:14 tells us. He said, death reigned from Adam onto Abraham, and death has reigned. When God created in his sevenfold rhythm, day and night, night and day, he creates man on the sixth day, male and female, and he places them in a high place of Eden, in the garden that's on its eastern boundary. The high place of the garden, you say? Yeah, because what does the scriptures tell us? That there are four rivers, and they go down from Eden. They flow out from the garden. God created man and put him on the high place. We call this maybe the upper room. Man was created to dwell with God in a high place, the cosmic upper room. This is the very beginning of our scriptures. And as we see the beginning of scriptures, God has man dwelling with him in the garden at this high place on the top of a mountain where there is not only the land of Eden, but there is a paradise garden. God dwelling with man, man dwelling with God. But when Adam and Eve fall in sin, then what? Death reigns. Exiled to the east of Eden, there has to be a literal descent. It's a fall from grace. It's a fall from the garden. There's sin as separation from God. There's no longer the dwelling in the high place with our Creator. We begin on the mountain of God in the heavenly paradise. That's where Scripture tells us and takes us right away. So that's the beginning of Scriptures. It would be no accident then that the end of our Scriptures take us to another mountain. And John, who writes this report given to him by Jesus, he has this to say where he's taken up by the Spirit to a mountain. And what does he see? He sees and he hears one of these seven angels saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And then he, the Spirit, carried me away in the Spirit, or the angel carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. We begin in a high place. Our scriptures end in a high place while we dwell in the midst or in the depths of darkness of sin. We are made to ascend. A problem was created in sin, and here's the problem, that we're unable to ascend to the high place of our own accord. But that won't stop us from trying, will it? And so we try time and again. Doesn't the Tower of Babel represent our attempts to ascend to God's presence, to ascend to God's likeness of our own accord? Genesis 11 says, and people migrated from the east, right? Everybody's kicked out of east of the garden there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Sin is attempting to ascend the heights of God's presence of our own accord. And the psalmist in Psalm 24 asks the question, doesn't he? Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Who is able to ascend to the garden, to dwell in the garden? The congregation then responds, well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear to what is deceitful. And that's the one who can ascend the hill. And everybody responds, well, who is that? And who does that? Are we not all descendants of Babel? So God must make a way. So we follow Abraham. He obeyed God's command and was led by God through the promised and long-awaited land. And as you read those stories of Abraham, what does he do time and again? But he erects an altar after altar throughout the land that was promised them. And his son Isaac would do the same. And Jacob would do the same. They build miniature mountains, the aim of which is to replicate the ascent into the garden, so that they're offering prayers at the altar as an incense going up to dwell with God, that he might hear, that he might receive. The work of their hands are brought near to these altars and placed on top of them and consumed by flame, that they might be represented, the worshiper ascending to God to dwell with him in this Garden of Eden. Throughout the land, altar after altar is built that they might ascend to God's presence as he commands. It gives us an indication that this is what worship is, where it was in the garden just dwelling with God. Now what must happen is one must bend the knee. One must worship in order to be taken up, consumed to ascend. This is what worship is. Descent precedes ascent. Death always goes before resurrection. And who of old ascended the mountain of God more than Moses? You got Moses, God's prophet and priest. He's called by God to ascend Mount Sinai. Well, where did the people remain but at the foot of the mountain? Remember Moses, he called up some elders who went partway up with him while the people remained down there. And then pretty soon they feasted together, but then what? Only Moses was called to ascend to the height, the highest of the heights there. Moses was taken all the way up, and he was enrobed in a cloud of glory. The mountain quaked as God's presence thundered down. A mediator, an intercessor, a priest had to go before the people to ascend, that he might be their representative, that they might ascend in him. This is Moses. It was in this ascension that Moses, what happened? He received God's word. He was instructed in the way of walking towards Eden. He was instructed in the way to construct a way to God. On Sinai, Moses received law and blueprint. That's if you snore halfway through Exodus. It's because you're reading blueprints. But what's it a blueprint of? What's it a blueprint for? Is it not for the tabernacle? And what is the tabernacle except an ascent up the holy mountain of God? The courtyard at the foot of Sinai. It's the land outside of Eden. That's where the courtyard of the tabernacle is, and all can dwell there. But then you have this sanctuary. You've got this holy place. It's like the elders going partway up with their prophet priests. They can go partway. They can dwell in the land of Eden. But the most holy place where the mercy seat and God dwell, Moses can dwell with God in the holy of holies, in this garden once again. But you see, even in the storytelling here, what we have is there's layers, isn't there? Only one is granted access into the holy of holies. Others are granted closer access, but others are kept further away. There is still an approach to God in the way that he designs. Not all could access the garden, the Holy of Holies. A mediator, a high priest, must lead the way, a representative. So the tabernacle was built, and decades, generations after, a temple, a more glorious and permanent tabernacle is built on the what? On the high place in Jerusalem. And who dwelt beside the temple? The king. There is a wedding here in Jerusalem of God's representative of humanity and of his people. And you've got the temple where God dwells with his people are wed together, side by side, man dwelling with God in the high place. But again, priests had to be enlisted as representatives. They were the ones who could ascend into the holy place, and only the high priest, but once a year, could go into the holy of holies. Priests were enlisted. Even as you look at the priest, what they wore, their garments echoed the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. So the priests even represented a mobile tabernacle, a mobile mountain of God, a mobile Garden of Eden. They were, if you will, living stones. And they all lived happily ever after. It wasn't enough, was it? The king would fail. The priests would fall. The temple would be destroyed. See, man is made to ascend that they might dwell with God. And fallen in sin, there are boundaries. There are regions that we may inhabit as God permits. But even the tabernacle, even the temple, even the priests, the land, all have been corrupted by sin. So God destroys the temple and that way of ascent. Thereafter, exile with his people. They replace the temple and it causes them to weep, for it fails in glory. And Ezekiel gives this vision of a temple that no human hand could construct. And it is the way of ascent. And they're left wondering, how? Who will lead us to ascend this mountain? Now, it seems to me we all have echoes of this in our lives, whether we are consciously aware that we are seeking to ascend to glory, to heights, to dwell with the transcendent God who created all things. We don't process it that way. We don't name it that way. But everybody, I tell you, has these longings. And there's hints as we look at our longings. When I'm lonely, what am I longing for? Am I longing for community? And isn't this community some echo of a dwelling with the one who made me? He who dwells in communion of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created in his image, am I not longing for that kind of community? And I feel lonely, and it's a cry out, Lord, take me up. What about when we long for a vocation, a sense of purpose and dignity to each of our days? Isn't this sense of longing, this sense for purpose, longing for purpose, isn't it to ascend, to do work that matters, to work with the one who created us and has ordained all things that should come to pass? As we look for love, isn't that always enrobed in the love that we've been given by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a love enrobed in the triune glory? So, my contention as we read the Old Testament here is that this story of ascent is the story of our longings. We are made to ascend that we might dwell with God. Now, our New Testament has much to say about this as well. The ascension is clear throughout Jesus. So what did Jesus have to do first? He had to what? Descend. And that's our pattern as well. As we get to Jesus' life and his story, his descent, what does John describe it? Here says what? The Word became flesh. And what did the Word do? What's the Word? What's it? It dwelt among us. And what's the word dwelt mean? Tabernacle. It's like John's just opened it up and said, don't forget your Old Testament, everybody. Jesus comes to be the tabernacle in our midst. Even in chapter 2 of John's gospel, what does Jesus himself say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's speaking, of course, of his death and resurrection. John doesn't waste any time that he's showing us this theme of ascension that goes through all of the Old Testament now. Jesus has taken up that theme of ascension, and he is now the way of ascent. But before he himself ascends, he must descend. Jesus' entire life and ministry, I think of it as a way of, he's embracing his people, and he's leading his sheep as a priest ascending to God. As the scriptures tell us that he sets his face toward Jerusalem, the latter part of his life and ministry. His face like flint to Jerusalem. The word is always, he's going up. He's going up. He's going up. And when he feeds his followers at his last supper, as he prays his high priestly prayers, it's an ascension into an upper room. He's already anticipating. He's already foreshadowing his ascension until he's betrayed to make his final earthly ascent, where he mounts the cross, the king who is the lion of Judah is turned the lamb who was slain. Now, had we eyes to see in our scriptures this very story, we would weep great tears, because at the moment of his death, it would seem like our way of ascent is closed off forever, that Satan had won and God is defeated. But this ascent to the cross, however, provides the way in for humanity, the way up for humanity. For no tabernacle could accomplish what Jesus does. No temple could accomplish, no temple of human construction could ever accomplish what Jesus has done. It is also showing us the manner for which humanity must enter, right? We tried to do the Tower of Babel, but it doesn't work. There's only one way to ascend, and this is in Jesus Christ. And what is his call time and again? To Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The only way of ascent is first through a descent. There is no resurrection unless there is death. But I promise you that in Christ, life follows death. The very last word spoken in our Bibles is actually that of ascent. We have the image of a new Jerusalem coming down, a new heavens and a new earth. But in the Spirit, we are what? We are taken up in Christ, in His Spirit. And the Apostle John shows us the way as we walk with him through the book of Revelation. So we've started way back in Eden, in the garden, up on the mountain, and now we're going to go to the end. We're going to go to Revelation and see what the vision is that John has. Four times, John is taken up in the Spirit. John ascends, a pattern for us. We ascend in the Spirit. Where he what? Like Moses on the mountain, he receives word from Jesus. So that when John writes this letter, he reports more like it from Jesus. He reports to the seven churches those different letters. Then immediately the scripture says, John looks up and heaven is opened. And what he sees is divine worship happening. And it is loud. It is majestic. And then mystery unfolds before his eyes and ears as angelic beings see these scrolls that are sealed. And they're asking, who is worthy to open the scrolls? And John reports this, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. So he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And John goes on, he says, Then I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. This is what John sees in heaven. Luke says, Jesus went up. He was gone from their midst. The Lion of the tribe of Judah stands as the Lamb who was slain to be seated on the throne. He's ascended. John peers into heaven and he sees the ascended Christ, and he's taken up in there as well. The ascended Jesus is worshipped as a ransom sacrifice, and he lives to reign as conquering king. Today we celebrate this ascension. And I had you buckle up earlier, and as I talk about ascension, it just seems so far removed from our daily experience, doesn't it? And you're like, what am I buckling up for? This ride isn't that crazy. I'm telling you, it is that crazy. Because what this tells us is that even now, as we pray, they ascend to the King who lives to intercede on our behalf. That's why we pray what John is seeing. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And at the end of ascension, you're left asking, do I believe this? What John sees as the seals, as they're opened up, he sees the glorious Lion who is the Lamb, the ascended Jesus who was slain for his faithfulness. Now what he sees gathered around the throne there, he sees that those who have been slain for being faithful to Jesus, those who have then ascended to him and now worship before the throne. They're joining in with a great multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And what they're singing is that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What happened earlier in John's vision is that the elders who were seated on the thrones around Jesus, they fall down and worship, and those thrones were left empty. But now those thrones are what? They're filled up by those who remain faithful to the end. And they're bowing down in worship. Salvation belongs to our God. And they're given authority to rule. Those seats are occupied by the ascended saints who now rule over tribe and over nations. And now we don't have eyes to see, yet eyes of faith must behold this truth that in the chaos and brokenness of a fallen world, yet Christ does reign. And we who ascend in him reign with him. See, Revelation is all about Jesus' ascension. His followers are taken up. They ascend with him. They ascend in him. So that the final scenes of the book of Revelation shows the descent of the new Jerusalem, a new heavens and a new earth, where man in Christ will dwell with Christ forever. This on the mountain again. John's on the mountain. What does he see? He doesn't see Eden. He doesn't see garden here. What he sees is a scene of a heavenly wedding with the church. Christ's bride who's been cleansed, Christ's bride who has been healed. This bride is wed to Christ, the bridegroom. And then we hear from this heavenly wedding, we hear this, "Behold." And John, his posture straightens up, his ears are perked, and our eyes are with him. He said, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." What a story. So far removed from our daily experience, and yet this is true. Christ has ascended, and he has taken his seat upon the throne, and he rules even now. Oh yes, one day he will return, and we will ascend to dwell with him in that heavenly garden forever as the bride of Christ. But that day feels so far removed, so far away, doesn't it? And yet it is true. The ascension floods our every day. It is a long story. It is a glorious story. So that it impacts us even today. Because the whole time that John is writing, he's got one word of exhortation for the people he's writing to. He said, this here, this revelation, this is a call, he says. And what's the call for? This is a call for the endurance and the faith of the saints. How should the truth of ascension impact us today? Endure in Christ. We who dwell yet here below, we ascend in Christ. So that means in trial and in our failure, that through suffering and through sorrow, we endure in Christ, who lives now to intercede for us. This also means that our worship, week in and week out, as we're gathered as God's people, it is a joining of the heavenly worship that is happening even now. And yes, our flawed worship, our uncoordinated efforts, our mixed-motived worship, things we like, things we don't like, the scriptures tell us and show us that all that we're doing here today is a reflection of, it is connected with what is going on right now, though we don't have eyes to see. And again, we're just left, do you believe it? Do you hope for it? Boundless, unbreakable hope that following Christ is worth it. True man has entered heaven, and we, his followers, ascend in him. What can man do to me? What trial can undo that reality? What sin is possibly stronger than that? Jesus promises that where I am, you will also be. So we look forward, praying, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." And as we await, we trust that the ascended Christ lives to intercede for us even now. And we trust that he has, and he does send us his Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to convict us, to comfort us. His words are not in vain to his disciples. He said, "I will clothe you with power from on high." See, Luke has the final word for us in this Bible story of ascension. He simply says this, as Jesus lifted up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshiped him. Christ is risen. Christ is ascended on high. Let us worship him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the story of ascension, that you have granted us a way up, a way in. I pray now that that would be real for us, though it seems so far removed from what we know in our day-to-day life. We're grateful that, Christ, you have entered into heaven, that you do sit on your throne and reign now and forevermore. Would that reign press into our own lives, into the world around us, that we might enjoy your fullness even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.